Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's the reading of the Word of God. They say that in this life of uncertainty, the only two things that we can expect are death and taxes. But if the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are to be believed, and undoubtedly they are to be believed, then perhaps we need to rethink that phrase. That the only thing that is certain in life is taxes. Because our Lord says something very unique about death in this verse. He actually says that for the believer, death is in the past. Now, I'm no economist, so I'm not going to address taxes, but I am a Christian minister of the gospel, and so I will address what our Lord Jesus says about death. And I want to do it particularly by looking at John 5, verse 24, though we will branch out into other passages in John's gospel as we continue. The first thing that I want to note from this passage is that death for the believer is not something that he is expecting, but is something that he has experienced. That death is not something in the future, but death is something in the past. And you can see this from the verse in a couple of ways, both positively and negatively. And the way to see it is by looking at the tenses that our Lord Jesus uses. So for example, when he speaks about eternal life, he says that whoever hears the Son and believes in the Father who sent him has eternal life. Now, generally, we think of eternal life as something that happens after this life is over. It's something in the future. But no, Jesus says, eternal life is a present possession of believers. He has now eternal life. And then similarly, as he speaks about death in a negative way, he doesn't say that death is something that is going to happen in the future, but is something that has happened in the past. He does not come into judgment, he says, but the believer has passed, that is, past tense, has passed from death to life. Death for the believer is something in the past, and eternal life for the believer is something in the present. Now, this isn't the only place where the Lord Jesus speaks in these radical terms. In John chapter 8, he is having a conversation with the Jews. And in the middle of that conversation, in John chapter 8, verse 51, he says, and again, he introduces it with these same words, truly, truly, I say to you. But he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. In fact, if you were to translate this more woodenly, you would read it like this. He shall never see death unto eternity. That this is a certain thing, that death no longer is something that a Christian believer experiences. If you keep Jesus' word, you will not see death. But perhaps his most poignant presentation of these truths is in the episode that we read about in John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus hears about the death, or rather, first of all, about the sickness of the friend Lazarus, the one whom he loved. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed longer in the place that he was. And then he proceeded to travel to Bethany to meet with the family. And by this time, Lazarus had already died. And when Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she goes out to meet him. And she engages with him and says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know," she says, "that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then listen to this. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So that Jesus is saying repeatedly in this gospel that death is not a future experience for the people of God. That death is something that has happened in the past. That those who believe in Jesus, those who hear his words, those who trust in him shall never die. Now, of course, I think we need to understand Jesus' words a little more carefully. Because undoubtedly, Jesus is not saying that true believers are those who never experience physical death. He's not saying that if you believe in me, your lungs will never cease to exhale and inhale, and your heart will never stop. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, you can see that he is not saying that by what he says to Martha in John 11. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And so he's saying that the one who never dies because they live and believe in him, never die even though they die. So what is Jesus doing? Is he confused? Is he just a very poor teacher? Does he himself understand what he's saying? Well, of course he understands what he is saying. Of course he is not a poor teacher. And most certainly he is not confused. But he is couching his language about death in this way so that we understand that something radical is going on for the Christian believer with regards to death. And that we ought not to imbibe our culture's understanding of what death and dying is all about. But that we ought to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself is saying. And you know that he is at pains to highlight this because of the conversation that he has with his disciples surrounding Lazarus' death. When he hears the news about Lazarus being sick, he says in John 11, verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death." So you would think that, and the disciples understood it this way, that Lazarus is sick, but he's going to recover. He's not going to die. And then later on, when Jesus hears that Lazarus has died, he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Well, this confused the disciples all the more. You know what we say as parents when our children come up to us and say, "Well, I have a sore stomach." And we say, "You know, the best thing for sore stomachs is that you go to bed and sleep, because sleep cures a lot." And this is what the disciples' parents must have said to them, because they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, why would you wake him up? The best thing for him is to sleep. If he has fallen asleep, he will recover." And Jesus had spoken not about taking rest in sleep, but about death, and then tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And so you see what Jesus is doing about with death. That yes, Lazarus has died. But no, Lazarus has not died. He has simply fallen asleep. Because we ought not to misunderstand what death is for the Christian believer. We ought to understand that Christ has done something radical with death and has transformed it beyond all our understanding. And certainly, death is to be understood not as we perceive it with our physical eyes, but as we understand it through the eyes of faith. So, how can Jesus speak about the dead as not having died, or the one who dies as never dying? How can Jesus say, as he says in John 5, that for the believer, death is a past experience and eternal life is a present possession? How does he do that? Well, I think the way to understand what Jesus is saying is to look at the three phrases that he uses in conjunction with one another. So he speaks in John 5, verse 24, about eternal life. And then he speaks about how the one who hears the words and believes the Father has passed from death to life. So you have eternal life, has passed from death to life. And then he speaks about that he does not come into judgment. And so in the coalescing of these three phrases, eternal life, passed from death to life, does not come into judgment, you get an understanding of what Jesus is saying about death for the believer. You see, death and coming into judgment have been linked together from the beginning. This was the promise of God to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He had made them to live. He had placed them in the garden, and he had warned them that in the middle of the garden there were two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and that the one thing they were forbidden to eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because, he says, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And he didn't spell out what kind of death that was all about. But we know from what follows what kind of death it was. It was a spiritual death, so that the human is rendered unable to do anything spiritually good, to be reconciled to God. It was a physical death that happens to all humanity. And it is an eternal death, a life spent under the judgment of God. But you must understand that death and judgment are not linked simply because you eat the tree that eating the tree and death are not linked simply because there's something in the makeup of the fruit, so that if you eat it, there's something poisonous and malignant about it that changes your genetics so that you die and so that all who follow you face the same hereditary illness and they die as well. There was nothing that would set the fruit of this forbidden tree apart from any other fruit. It wasn't a poisonous fruit. It wasn't an ugly one. It was simply to be avoided because God said that they were not to eat of it. And when they did eat of it, it wasn't the eating itself that brought such devastation, but it was the judgment, the curse, the condemnation of God upon them for disobeying his command that resulted in death. And so the first parents, Eve, took of the tree and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it as well. And then humanity was plunged under the condemnation of God, the judgment of God, so that we all enter this world under judgment, and we all enter this world dead. And so this is what Jesus is saying, that sin leads to judgment, and all humanity then is dead because of sin. But for the believer, something is different. For the believer, death is transformed, because for the believer, that linkage between coming into judgment and death has been broken. It is no longer true that for the Christian, death is a judgment of God. That's only true for the unbelievers. It is never true for believers. And because death has been changed for the believer, that gives rise to Jesus' profound statements about the believer having already passed from death into life, or the believer never seeing death, or the believer never dying. Because that linkage between sin and death and judgment and hell has been broken. Now, how did that happen? Well, it happened because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus speaks of this marvel of eternal life and this marvel of having already passed from death to life. He links it to himself. Just notice what he says in verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That person does not come into judgment. That person has passed from death to life. So that what Jesus is saying, this insight into death is only an insight into death for the believer, for the one who hears Jesus' words, and for the one who believes the one who has sent the Son into the world. So everything that Jesus says about death has to do with himself and with the Father who sent him. So why did Jesus come into the world? Well, the Apostle Paul says it succinctly in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But this wasn't Jesus' own plan. He didn't act unilaterally, all by himself. No, one of the key notes of John's gospel is that Jesus comes to do the will of his Father. This is what he said to his disciples in John 4 when they came back from buying food and found him speaking to the woman at the well. He says there that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Well, why did the Father send the Son into the world? Well, the answer to that is because the Father sent the Son into the world to save sinners. Jesus says this in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. He says that the Father has given all authority to him so that Jesus might give eternal life to all whom the Father had given him. So before the creation of the world, the Father had given Jesus a number of elect, and he had commissioned Jesus to give eternal life to them. Do whatever you need to do, but make sure that these people do not fall under condemnation and do not die. And Jesus himself says in John chapter 6, verse 39, that the will of his Father was that he would lose nothing of all that he has given him, but that Jesus would raise up all those whom the Father has given him on the last day. So Jesus has been sent by the Father to give eternal life, so that Jesus is the one who changes and transforms death so that it isn't for the believer like it was promised to be in the Garden of Eden. And the great obstacle to salvation, and the great obstacle to eternal life, and the great obstacle, the impediment that makes us all in danger, is death itself, and the condemnation and the judgment of God. And so, for Jesus to fulfill the will of his Father, for Jesus to accomplish the work that his Father has given him to do, it was absolutely imperative that Jesus himself deal with death, death as it was pronounced in the Garden of Eden, that he would deal with death as a judgment of God, death as a condemnation, death as a demonstration that the wrath of God still rested upon them. This, in fact, this is what Jesus says so clearly in John chapter 3. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. That is dead. Why? Because the wrath of God remains on him. And so for Jesus to be our salvation, to give eternal life, to rescue us, Jesus himself must deal with death in all of its condemning power. And the way that Jesus deals with death is by dying the death himself. You've probably heard me say, though you might not remember it, but one of the adages of Thomas Goodwin, one of his principles that you see repeatedly throughout his works, is that whatever the Father wants to do for us, he first does for his Son, Jesus Christ. And so for the Father to bring blessing to us, he first blesses his Son, so that the blessing comes to us through his Son. And for the Father then to remove from us the sentence of condemnation, he must first remove the sentence of condemnation that is upon his Son. Well, you say the Lord Jesus had no sentence of condemnation upon him. Oh, yes, he did. Not because he deserved condemnation, but because he took responsibility for the sins of his people. He took their sins to himself in his body. And because of that, he became responsible for their sins. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. And because Jesus is now seen by the Father as the greatest sinner the world has ever known, Jesus enters into condemnation. He comes into judgment. The Father pours out his wrath upon his Son. And Jesus, because of that, dies on the cross. He dies. He says that we who believe in him will never die, but that's because he himself died on the cross, because he bore the judgment of God upon himself. And as we enter into union with Jesus Christ, as we trust in him as our Savior, his life that he has purchased by his death becomes our life. And we have then passed from death to life. We currently have eternal life. We shall never die, nor shall we see death. It is all because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death, and he has brought immortality, eternal life to light. And so how do you enter into that life? Well, Jesus says that in verse 24. You must hear his word, and you must believe him who sent me. You must hear his words, and you must believe the Father. And you see what Jesus is doing here. He's saying that the mission of the Father and his own mission, that they're one, they're on the same page. In fact, he says that even more pointedly in verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So that the Father and the Son are united in this purpose of giving eternal life to all whom the Father has before creation chosen and has given to the Son. And so we must believe in the Father who sent his Son. And we must hear the words of the Son who has been sent by the Father. So what Jesus is highlighting for us is that there are two objects of faith. You can believe in the Son who has been sent to die the death of the cross in order to give you life. Or you can believe in the Father who out of love has sent the Son to die death in order to give you eternal life. And it's very interesting that in the life and experience of the believer, sometimes you will gravitate to the Son, and sometimes you will gravitate to the Father. Sometimes you will marvel at the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come from heaven and enter into our existence and identify with us, both in our humanity and in our sin, and in our death and in our judgment. And your heart goes out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cherish him. Well, I say, when you do that, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and are gripped by his love and compassion, that's just giving you a picture of the massive love of the Father that he has for you. That all that Jesus has done is this docudrama telling you who the Father is, and that the Father's heart is very generous, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then sometimes we look at the Father and we say, would you really treat me that way? Would you send your Son into the world? Why would you do that? It's not that we were asking for deliverance. It's not that we were begging for eternal life. It's not even that we had felt bad, that we had rebelled against you in our first parents and that we continue to sin against you. So why do you do that? And you marvel at the abounding love of the Father in giving his Son. And so you see the love of the Father and you cherish the Son. You see the love of the Son and you cherish the Father. And Jesus is saying, you hear my words and you believe in the one who sent me. Where the Father is, there's the Son. That we are not at cross purposes with one another at all. That here is the objects of faith. Hear my words, not just with the hearing of your ears, but hear it with faith, with love, with devotion, with affection. Take in all that Jesus has said about himself and about his Father. Believe his word and believe in the Father, the one who has sent the Son into the world in order to give eternal life and in order that you will not come into judgment and in order that you will pass from death to life. Now, isn't this a different perspective from what we usually think? We think that all humanity is the same. We all live and then die. But it's not the same. Unbelievers have death now. They might be walking. They might be running, jumping. They might be going on cruises and working hard and accumulating wealth. But they are dead. And in the midst of their deadness, God allows them to enjoy the blessings of life in work, in family, in health, in pleasure. But when they finally expire from this world, then the death in which they now live will explode into this horrific eternal death where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the believer, he lives now. We're alive. Eternal life is ours. And as we enjoy the blessings of Christ's work for us, we will experience the hardships and difficulties and troubles of life that sin has introduced into God's world. But then when we expire, when we cease to breathe, when our hearts stop beating, then the life that we now possess will explode into a life of unmitigated, unalloyed, unmixed joy and blessing. And there will no longer be any of the hardships and difficulties. Death itself will be gone. Sin will be no more. Sorrow will be a thing of the past. And God will wipe away all tears. We live now, but we will be brought into a whole new dimension of life. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The blessings abound for those who hear the words of Christ and believe in the one who has sent him. The stakes are high. It makes all the difference in the world what you do with the Father and the Son. Jesus highlights that in verses 28 and 29 when he speaks about the future. And he says, one day, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will come out to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The stakes are high. You either spend eternity in life and joy, happiness, or you spend it in grief and anguish and unspeakable horror. And the only time to make a decision that prepares you for either the one or the other is right now. The stakes are high. What will you do with Christ and his words? What will you do with the Father who has sent his Son? The stakes are high, but the blessings are high as well. When this heart and flesh fails, we will enter into the glory of life, eternal. And that means that we can go through this life with a calm assurance that though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So that you can go through life, whatever the future might be, whatever the prognosis is, whatever the uncertainties are, you can go through life confident that I shall never die. That death is a thing of the past, that I have eternal life now. And that when you stand at the grave of a loved one, you'll recognize that the trial is not for that loved one. Death has been wonderfully transformed. The trial is for you. The sadness, the pains of these bonds, lifelong bonds being broken. But the trial's not for your loved one. Because death has been transformed and has become an entry into life. You can hardly even call it death anymore. I think it was last Lord's Day that I quoted Thomas Goodwin's last words. As he lies on his deathbed, he said, "Ah, is this death? I have feared my life, this smiling friend." You see what he's saying? That death was not really death for him, because it had brought him to life, life everlasting in the presence of Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord, our merciful and gracious Father, we thank you that sin and judgment and condemnation is not your final word. We thank you that you thundered into the garden, that you promised someone who would come to destroy Satan and all of his devastating work, and that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into the world to give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So give us joy, our gracious God, in what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Give us confidence in your affection for your children. And help us to smile at death in this life as we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him death has no sting and death has no victory. We pray, our God, for those who are still dead, for whom who have not passed from death into life, and who do not possess eternal life now. We pray that the voice of the Son of God might awaken them, even as he awakened Lazarus from the tomb, and that they might come into life even now. Hear us, O gracious God, and answer us, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.